Matthew chapter 12, we'll be reading verses 1 through 14 this morning. As a way of context, as we're preaching through Matthew, we've seen Christ expound on the law of God a few times. We've just come out of a text where we see some of the responses of the people around Christ during his earthly ministry. And we ended at Matthew chapter 11, where Christ invites sinners to come to him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to me, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. And that segues here into chapter 12, where we see Christ confront the Pharisees, who did not have a light burden. They were imposing a heavy burden on God's people. And we see them confront, there's a confrontation here between Christ, whose burden is easy, whose yoke is light, and the Pharisees, whose burden is heavy. This contrast shows that gracious yoke of Christ compared to legalism. And we'll focus on the Sabbath today in our text. So turn your attention now to God's holy word, Matthew chapter 12. We'll read verses 1 through 14. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." And he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath." And he went on from there, and he entered the synagogue. And a man was there with a withered hand. And they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" So that they might accuse him. And he said to them, "Which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And the man stretched it out and was restored, healthy like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him, how to destroy him. And thus ends the reading of God's word. Please pray with me that he would bless our meditation upon it. Father in heaven, we thank you once again for your word. We thank you for the light that it is unto our path. We pray that it would be more precious to us than gold, as we have just sung. May we delight in your word. Most of all, may we witness the glory of Christ contained in your word given to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we consider this text, our sermon may require a little more explanation than often is required. There will be a further time trying to unpack this idea of the Sabbath in general. And so our first point this morning is going to be just that general command that we find in the Ten Commandments, the fourth commandment: remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. And we'll consider that. But as we do, I want us this whole time, as this maybe is a little more explanation heavy than normal, and maybe a little more application heavy than normal, may we keep Christ in front of us. As we consider God's word, we have here the voice of our shepherd. We have Christ and all that he has done for us. And we cannot understand God's law and what it means for us today. We cannot understand the commandments of God apart from Christ. And so as we consider these things, I want to encourage us to follow the Lord of the Sabbath. Follow Christ as we consider this commandment, the Sabbath day. So first off, we will begin with this general overview. Again, we can't speak to everything. There's a lot of questions that come up regarding the Sabbath day. A lot could be said. We won't get to it all. Please feel free to ask me afterwards if you have more questions. But we're going to begin with this general overview, the Sabbath day. Remember the Sabbath. Again, like I said, in Jesus' earthly ministry, he goes around and he's teaching the gospel, proclaiming the gospel. He's healing the sick, he's caring for the poor, and he teaches. And he's had several opportunities to teach on the Ten Commandments. And we'll remember in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus expounds on the law of God, and he directs those of the day to a greater understanding of the Ten Commandments. And I'll remind you, I'll read from Matthew chapter 5. Before he does that, he says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches others to do the same will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." And then Jesus goes from there to show how the law of God, the commandments of God, are really about the heart. That a mere external conformity to God's laws is not what God intends for His people. It's not just about the outward appearance. And He goes through those examples. He talks about how you say that you have not committed murder, but you've committed murder in your heart by hating others. Or you say that you have not committed adultery, but you've committed adultery in your heart by lusting after another. And we see him expound on the greater meaning of the law. And it's all about the heart, not just external obedience. The fourth commandment, the commandment to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy, to cease from your labors, and to have your whole household, all that are under you, to cease from your labors, that is part of the law of God, the moral law of God, the law that Christ says that we should not relax or to teach others to do the same. It is written on the hearts of men since creation. It's codified by God's own hand at Mount Sinai. As we read in Exodus 16, that took place even before God codified it and laid it out. And it's clear Moses didn't have to explain or spend a long time saying that the seventh day is a Sabbath day. That was in the minds of God's people. They recalled, oh, that's right. That's how God created things. He created in 6 days and then he rested on the seventh. The law of God reveals to us something about God and something about us. It reveals God's character and his expectation for how his creation is to live in love for him and love for others. And so here in our text, Christ is not abolishing the law of the Sabbath. He's revealing its greater meaning, and its greater meaning is to be a blessing. It's to be an easy burden, a yoke that is light. So Christ's redemptive work, by his work, we see his fulfillment of the Sabbath. And he establishes a new day of rest for the church. We don't set aside the seventh day. We today gather for worship on the Lord's Day, on the first day of the week. Some have observed how this highlights the plan of redemption, the story of redemption, where in the Old Testament, God's people worked and then they rested on the seventh day. They were looking forward to rest. Then Christ came. He rose again on the first day of the week. And then, from then on, God's people began their week with rest and then look back on the finished work of Christ. Their week flows out of what Christ has done, looking back to the cross. The Sabbath has moved from Saturday to the Lord's Day, for Christ is the Lord of the Sabbath. We'll consider that a little bit later in some more depth. Hebrews chapter 4 highlights how we have spiritually entered the Sabbath rest. And we long for the consummation of that, where we will enter eternal rest, where we will have complete and perfect life, where there will be no suffering, there will be no labor that is a burden for us, as we know that the curse caused labor to be a burden, to be hard, where we know that we fail in our own works of righteousness. And Hebrews 4 speaks to that rest that we have from not just work, as in the labor we do for providing for our physical means, but the labor we do before God. Christ in his life and ministry in our place perfectly satisfied all of the commandments of God. The expectation that God's for His people, we can't keep in our own strength. But Christ did. He kept the Sabbath day, and He kept it holy. Christ perfectly obeyed all the commands of God, and He made satisfaction for God's wrath in our place. So now, when we keep God's commands, it's not in a meritorious way, in a way that earns us the rest of salvation. That has been given to us in Christ. Christ's ministry and His teaching here in Matthew 12 shows the intention of God's law, that it is a gracious tool for us. The law in itself and our keeping of the law does not save. It's a gracious tool. It's a way for us to know what the good life is, to love God and to love neighbor. We love God by setting a day aside to worship Him, to focus on Him. And we make sure there's room in that day to care for others, to love our neighbor. Love God and love neighbor. We see that unpacked here related to the Sabbath day in Matthew 12. So as we're reading our text, we see these characters, these Pharisees. What's their deal? Well, it takes a little bit of history to consider the way that these religious leaders, these people who believed in the God of the Old Testament, the same God that we believe in, how they had lost the gospel. They had lost the covenant promises of God. Their faith was in themselves. After the Babylonian exile, you'll remember we went through Nehemiah and Ezra a little over a year ago, and we saw an emphasis on the Sabbath day. When God's people came back from exile and began to reestablish themselves in the promised land, God's leaders were encouraging them, don't neglect the Sabbath. You remember that account where Nehemiah even said to those merchants that were trying to come in on the Sabbath day and sell their goods, he said, I will lay hands on you if you try to participate in commerce on the Sabbath day within the city. So there was this emphasis on the Sabbath that the God's people saw that they had in their hearts, one of the fruits of them neglecting God in their hearts was in neglecting the day that He had given them to rest and to worship Him. And so they were trying to correct from that sin of idolatry and turning from God, replacing God, and they reset themselves to observe the Sabbath. But that emphasis on the Sabbath that began as a good and faithful desire to obey God, it developed by legalistic requirements. And so roughly 400 years later, we observe an overcorrection in the time of Christ. We find these Pharisees who were so concerned with keeping the external Sabbath that they imposed all these legalistic ways to observe it. And so Christ confronts them and he shows us that this rest, this Sabbath day, this fourth commandment, is not meant to be a harsh burden. It's not meant to be restrictive for the sake of restriction. It's to be a blessing. And in Mark, in Mark's account, right after Jesus says, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath, in Mark it says, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. It's a gift that God has given us to bless us. So the Pharisees had lost that. They had lost the point of the Sabbath. They had lost that it is a gift and a blessing for God's people and for His creation. And so Christ confronts their wrong view of His commands. Some think that Christ here or in other places in the gospel is confronting Sabbath, the fourth commandment, that He's getting away with that. But Christ here is confronting a wrong view of the Sabbath. We don't see anywhere in the Gospels Christ saying that Christians no longer need to obey the fourth commandment. But that's no longer what's expected of them. That's no longer how God made them. Rather, we see Christ, just like in the Sermon on the Mount, show the proper and true meaning of the Sabbath, the meaning of that command. And so as we consider our text, we're going to dive now a little more into our text. I want us to consider how we follow the Lord of the Sabbath in remembering the Sabbath and keeping that fourth commandment, not out of righteousness, not out of a way to earn our salvation, but out of love for Him. And in the next two sub-points, we see first a call to receive it as a gift, recognize it as blessing, and then to do good on the Sabbath, in our obeying of the command, in our remembrance, in our following of Christ. Receive it as a gift and do good. Receive the gift of the Sabbath. When Christ clarifies the fourth commandment and removes it from that Pharisaical, legalistic addition, we see how it's a blessing and not a burden. The Sabbath is a gift from God, and it points us heavenward. You remember in Paul's letters, he often talks about having a heavenly perspective. And the Sabbath day, the day that is set aside to worship God and to rest in Him, gives us that needed reorienting of our perspective. Because as we work, as we go about our regular routine and the things that we're called to do, which are good and important, and God calls us to work, part of that fourth commandment is to work 6 days. So there's that in front of us. But as we do that, we can begin to get consumed with an earthly perspective. And so God graciously gives us a day to reorient us to all that we have in God. And that there's more to this life than our work or the regular patterns that we get consumed by. God is ultimate. And the Sabbath is a gracious tool to remind us of that. It's also, it points us heavenward, showing us, and here we see Christ's intention in it, showing us that all will be made right. That God made this world good, and He will restore the world to good. And He gives us rest. And it's always been allowed, even in Moses' day, to do works of necessity, like eating when you're hungry, even feasting, or works of mercy, like caring for those in need. The Sabbath is a blessing. Christ's earthly ministry was all about proving that the kingdom of God was at hand. The miracles He did were a way of proving that He is the Messiah. He could have done anything. He had complete control over creation. But the miracles that He chose to do were to show and to attest that He is fulfilling the promises of God. We've considered this in previous weeks. We can look back to Isaiah, where there was an expectation that the Messiah would come and bring sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf, that He would restore the dead to life. We also see that He's showing that the purpose of the Sabbath day, there's intention to Him doing miracles. So it wasn't only allowed for Him to heal on the Sabbath, but it was good. It emphasized the hope of the Sabbath day, that the Messiah is working, that Christ keeps His promises, that there will be eternal rest and hope for God's people. One day our lives will be consumed by rest and delight and rejoicing and feasting and worshiping God. In Exodus 31, we're told why it was so important and a blessing to the Israelites to keep the Sabbath. As we receive it as a gift, we look back to the Old Testament and we see Moses instruct the people. He says, God says to Moses, you are to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all, you shall keep my Sabbath. For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord and I sanctify you. For the people of God in the Old Testament, they needed to keep the Sabbath because they needed a reminder that God is the one who saves. That all of the work that they do during the week isn't what saves them. It isn't what their life is for. They needed a reminder to know that there is the Lord who is God, and He sets His people apart. He is the one who sanctifies. He is the one who makes us more like Christ. It was that gracious reminder. So they observed a seventh day. And let me just unpack here, because often we ask this question, well, if the fourth commandment still stands for us today, why do we meet on Sunday? Why do we set aside the Lord's Day, Sunday, and not the seventh day? To speak to it briefly and concisely, it's because Christ came. Christ has come. The Messiah, the promised one that they were longing for, came. He sanctified the Sabbath day by resting, not like we rest, but resting in the grave. And then He rose again. He conquered death. He accomplished what He came to accomplish. He accomplished redemption for His people. And then the Helper that He had promised to come, the Holy Spirit, is poured out on the church at Pentecost on the first day of the week. And so for us now, for the people of God, after Christ's first coming, we observe a first day Sabbath, looking back on the finished work of Christ as our sanctification. And actually, we can also say that we look back to the first coming of Christ, and we also look forward to the eighth day Sabbath, the day to come, and Christ's second coming, where we'll enter into eternal rest. So we celebrate the Sabbath on the first day and the eighth day, as God's people in between Christ's first and second coming. And our great privilege that we have under the new covenant, where Christ's finished work is applied to us and His Spirit indwells us, our great privilege is that we start each week with the Sabbath, with rest. And then our work, all of our obedience, all of our efforts, it flows out of the finished work of Christ and our rest in Him. Do you see the blessing there? Are you able to receive the Sabbath as a gift? It's a day to set aside where we get to focus on Christ, whom we love, and focus on His finished work and remind ourselves to rest. Rest. Once again, Jesus shows how He is fulfilling the law. He didn't break the Sabbath. The Pharisees accuse Him, but they're accusing Him, and we'll look at this later, but they're accusing Him of breaking the traditions that they have imposed on the Sabbath. He kept the fourth commandment, and He kept it perfectly, more than the Pharisees, who completely missed the point. We see even in our text, He was going through the fields on the Sabbath, but then what else does He do on the Sabbath? He enters the synagogue. He remembers the Sabbath day and keeps it holy. He worships His heavenly Father. God's provision in creation is meant to be enjoyed on the Sabbath day. And God is meant to be enjoyed on the Sabbath day. Even a handful of grain, or to show mercy to the oppressed, and worship. I'd encourage you to read a book that recently came out from Crown and Covenant by Daniel Howe, who's an RP pastor in Rhode Island. But he talks about how the Sabbath is meant for us to take rest for ourselves and to give rest to others. And don't we see that demonstrated in our text? The disciples are hungry. Eat. Take rest. Go to the synagogue. Worship. But also give rest to others. Care for this man who has a withered hand. We should receive this command, this fourth commandment, as a good blessing that helps point us to Christ. We see how Christ, he accuses the Pharisees. He says, you come with your legalism and your quoting of the law, and you're holding that as a heavy burden. And then He says, in a way that would have really gotten under their skin, have you not read? Don't you know? Have you not read when David was hungry and he ate the bread that the priests, that was consecrated for the priests in the tabernacle? The bread that ordinarily only the priests would be allowed to eat? Don't you see the mercy of God? What Jesus illustrates from this and from His accusation that they had failed to understand in Hosea 6:6 that God desires mercy and not sacrifice is that the law is for our good. The commandments of God are for our good. They're not at odds with the grace and the gospel. Sacrifice, merely for sacrifice's sake, as a legalistic external display of self-righteousness, is of no value before God. That's not what He desires. He doesn't desire sacrifice like that. He desires mercy. Mark Ross says in his commentary that the outward act is merely the means for expressing a frame of heart. But the Pharisees treated the outward act as the end in itself. When we treat external obedience as an ends in itself, we place too high a burden on ourselves or others. We don't receive the blessing that the law is meant to be. We twist it for our own purposes. And that's harmful to us and to others. I have a little bit of a ridiculous illustration, but I think it shows the point well, so just bear with me. The Pharisees' attitude would be something like this. You go to a water park, and you see a sign that says, please walk. And so as you're there at the water park, there's the rule, there's the law, and then you're in your excitement, you begin with that little pitter-patter of foots on the wet pavement, you begin to hurry to the water slide. And then there's the whistle. Here comes Mr. Pharisee, the lifeguard. And he enforces the law. And so you walk, you slow down, and you begin to proceed to the slide again, but then the whistle. I guess not quite slow enough. So then you go even slower, and at this point you wonder if you'll ever even get to the slide. And you finally get to the slide, and you're about to step in the slide, but then the Pharisee blows, or the lifeguard blows the whistle. He says, "Don't you see the sign? Please walk. You can't go down a slide. That's not walking." And that's how the Pharisees are treating the law of God. They're missing the point. Under the Pharisaical lifeguard's rule, the water park becomes a walk park as they enforce that letter of the law to this extreme external conformity. This is what Christ is confronting. He doesn't want us to miss the good gift meant for us in the law. The law was meant to protect and meant for us to be able to thrive, not to be this harsh burden. We considered this last week in our Sunday school class, and it comes up often in the class we're going through with Sinclair Ferguson. But he defined legalism, in a rough paraphrase, as separating the law from the lawgiver. And when we do that, we actually lose Christ in the law, which is the greatest blessing that the law is for us. In Galatians 3, it talks about how the law is meant to be an instructor for us to Christ. The Pharisees had removed the law from the lawgiver, from God and His character and all that He is, and they lost the point. And they lost that deeper meaning, and they made it superfluous. And we see that as they impose all these ridiculous ways in which they thought the Sabbath had to be kept. And they made it just an opportunity to practice external, heartless religion in their own strength. May we receive it as a gift. May we follow the Lord of the Sabbath and receive His law as good, as a blessing. And then thirdly, we are to do good on the Sabbath. Again, Daniel Howe says in his book that what Jesus said of the Pharisees and their tithing practice could well be said of their Sabbath keeping. Let me read from Matthew 23. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others." The practice of the Sabbath, just like the practice of tithing, should lead us straight to justice and mercy and faithfulness. And that all begins in our hearts. In Matthew 15, the scribes and the Pharisees confront Jesus again about His disciples breaking the tradition of the elders. And He responds by showing how their traditions are an addition to the law given by Moses. He says, "Why do you, Pharisees, break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition?" A couple of verses later, He says, "You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" The Pharisees had elevated their traditions that they had put in place to guard the Sabbath, and they had elevated them to the place of God's law, and they had missed the point altogether. You can read in the Mishnah and in the Talmud these laws that the Pharisees put in place, and there's something like 39 restrictions for how to honor the Sabbath. And then within that, there's all these subcategories. Things like women can't wear earrings because then they're doing the work of bearing weight throughout the day. Things like you can't eat more than a lamb's mouth size of grain. Strange laws and rules. The Pharisees had imposed these extra laws, and we see the corruption of their hearts. It was so that they could maintain, in their own eyes, a legalistic self-righteousness, and they could impose authority on others. And I think the Pharisees knew that they couldn't keep the commandments of God in their own strength. They looked at the Ten Commandments and they knew they were sinners. And they failed. And what that is meant to do, what God intends for that to do, is to drive us to Christ. To show us our need before God and our need to trust in the Messiah. They knew they couldn't keep the law fully in themselves. Not truly, not in their hearts. That required grace. That required faith in God's covenant promises. And so they constructed a new law that they could keep. With these external requirements that were easy, because external requirements, we can by our own strength, we can white knuckle our way through those. And the Pharisees were doing that. But you can't honor the Sabbath if you are dishonoring its Lord. Luke tells us in this account about the healing of the man with the withered hand that their whole purpose here was to trap Jesus in breaking their law. The Sabbath, properly kept, leads to doing good, leads to mercy, and Christ demonstrates this when he heals the man's withered hand. If our understanding of the law and application of it in our own lives leads us to neglecting others, to not loving others as we're required to, we are misinterpreting the law. The Pharisees were consumed with selfishness. They would care for their own sheep that fell in the ditch, but they would not care for another person. Earlier in Matthew 9, Jesus says that he has compassion for the people in that place because they were like sheep without a shepherd. These Pharisees, these religious leaders, were meant to be like shepherds, pointing the people to Christ, to the Messiah to come, to have faith in him. If we can't keep the law in ourselves, we need to have faith in the Anointed One. They weren't shepherds. They didn't care for others. And so Jesus confronts their inconsistency. They're blinded by their sin. And we see how really wicked they are in verse 14. Not only will they wrongfully use the law to condemn the care of this man, but they're willing to break the sixth commandment to destroy Jesus. In their hearts, they're conspiring against God. They're already breaking the sixth commandment by hating Christ. They're hating the man with the withered hand. They're full of hate. And they even blatantly conspire to destroy him. The Pharisees were not law keepers. They were law breakers. The law, properly understood, as Christ shows us in his excellent teaching to us, it leads to mercy and it leads to the good of others. It's never just the good for those who are in authority. The law was meant to guide them in Christ. It wasn't to replace their faith in the Messiah. And here the Pharisees see, right in front of them, the Messiah is there in the flesh, the Son of God, made man. And he's doing these miracles in the land, and they're jealous of the reputation he's gained. And then they see him perform a miracle. And he says to the man, "Lift up your hand," and right in front of them, he's made well. And at that point, they should have said, "I can't keep the law. Here is the one who can." And they should have placed their faith in the Messiah. They should have been longing and looking for this one to come. If they really loved the Old Testament like they claim they did, they would have been longing for the one who can bring the dead to life. And there he was in front of them, and they conspire to destroy him. And don't we do that? So often, as we go about our week and about our days, we want to replace Christ with our own righteousness. We want to do it in ourselves. We want to be good enough. We want to have the rules that we can keep. We want to think we're worthy. And the Messiah is there calling us to come to him. And so often, we despise him in our hearts. That's what sin is. Every time we sin, we're turning from Christ. And so what about us in relation to the Sabbath? If you are in Christ, if you have placed your faith in Christ, if you are born again, then you have been united to the Lord of the Sabbath. You are one with him. And out of that union flows obedience. Out of that union, the Spirit works obedience into our hearts. We don't obey to earn salvation. We don't obey to merit favor before God, but because we love Him, we trust Him, and we believe that His law is good and more precious than gold and a lamp unto our feet. It guides us for how we were made by our Creator, who we've been restored to, how we were made to live. We were made to set a day aside, to set it apart from the others, to rest. And we can't take the law into our own hands and twist it to make it convenient, to make it self-serving. We can't change the law because the law is a reflection of who God is. And God is good, which means His law is good. His commandments will be beneficial when properly understood in the eyes of through Christ. And not just a blessing to us, but a blessing to others. We have an opportunity to still set aside one day in seven. But we must not do it like a Pharisee. Don't be legalistic and self-serving. Don't condemn the guiltless. In Christ, we are guiltless. And so receive it as that blessing and look to the good and the positive. And if you are consumed with all the good that we get to do on the Sabbath, then that guards us from the legalism of imposing those harsh and heavy burdens on ourselves or on others. We have the great privilege of following Christ by the power of the Spirit in observing the Sabbath as it was meant to be followed. Just as we follow Christ in no longer hating others in our heart and therefore obeying the sixth commandment, and just as we follow Christ in resisting that temptation to lust and therefore obeying the seventh commandment, we also follow the Sabbath by the Lord of the Sabbath by setting apart the Lord's Day. And throughout our text, we see Christ showing us the good that we are to do on the Sabbath. We are to worship. We are to go to the synagogue. The one greater than the temple is here. And we are that living temple. And we gather together to worship God. And that's to be the priority of our day, the priority of our lives. It's good for us to gather to worship on our first day Sabbath. And we're to feast. We're to enjoy God's creation, even a small feast of plucking grain from the field. Or we look forward to that great marriage supper of the Lamb, and we get small tastes of that even as we gather for fellowship together and we have fellowship meals, and we enjoy not just plain and simple food, but we enjoy God's good creation and giving food that delights the senses and it points us to the Lord. We enjoy God's gifts and His creation. And we are to do mercy, to do good to others. Other parts of Scripture emphasize the way that we shouldn't take part in commerce or work for personal gain, how we should be taking rest and ensuring rest for others. But here, Christ is emphasizing blessing and mercy. It's a blessing to set the day apart, to have a day where we get to be with our church family, to be before our Father in heaven, to focus on Him and all that He has done for us in Christ, to delight, to fellowship, to feast, and seek good for others. Out of the abundance we've received from God, He says, here, have rest. Shouldn't that lead us to care for others who are struggling, who need help? May we go to Christ. His burden is easy. His yoke is light. Follow Christ, the Lord of the Sabbath, and receive the blessing of the day, set it apart, and care for one another. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your goodness to us. Father, we pray that You would grow us so that we love Your law, that we don't err on either side where we so often want to dismiss Your law and just live how we want to live. Or sometimes we want to use Your law to build us up in the eyes of others, to make us look good, or even to try to make us earn Your favor. Father, may Your law point us to Christ. May we rest in Him satisfying the obligation of the law before You. And may we now seek to obey your commandments out of a love for you by the power of your Spirit in the name of your Son. And it's in his name that we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.